Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of this, their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Well, let me pray as we find out about basketfuls. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we might understand and turn and be forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please leave your Bibles open to that passage as we look at it together. When I was in secondary school, my art teacher planned a trip to Tate Modern. I seriously cannot remember any painting I saw. To be clear, I was looking at paintings. There was a lot of them. It's a very big building. I just really didn't understand them. So I played about, like some of us did. You see, it was like I was blind to them. I'm sure it's not a question of the quality of the artist or even the art. After all, if the art makes it into Tate Modern, it's there for a reason. Perhaps it was because I was a young boy and didn't care about such things. Well, a couple months ago, Rosie and I took the boys out for a date trip in the city. So here's Tate Modern staring me in the face again. Twice we walked past it when we were going into the city and coming back, going over the Millennium Bridge. And on our way, twice, going and coming, Rosie said, "Would you like to go to the Tate Modern with the children?" "No, thank you." So I think it became clear to me then, for the first time perhaps, that my not seeing the painting back in secondary school was really a thing of not understanding. I look at a painting and I just can't understand what the artist is trying to communicate. Either because I can't or because I won't. See, not understanding art isn't really that serious, is it? You might fail GCSE art, which I did. I suppose the worst that can happen is if someone gives me an expensive art and I dumped it somewhere or just give it away because I didn't understand, you might think, oh boy. You see, this morning there is a seeing but not understanding that's the worst of all. And it's not about losing some money of an expensive painting. It's far worse than that. Look at me at verse 17 of our passage. "Do you still not see or understand?" Verse 21. "Do you still not understand?" And there in the middle of verse 18, I think is the real problem. The bullseye. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? To have eyes and fail to see and ears but fail to hear, see, will lead to not understanding who Jesus is and to turn and be forgiven and therefore face God's judgment. See how worse than art, isn't it? And there are two possible ways I think this can happen. The failing to see and failing to hear. And those are the two things I want us to see in the passage today. First is this. Jesus will reject those who reject him. Jesus will reject those who reject him. Just look at me at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, and they demand a sign from Jesus. And I suppose our first reading, perhaps if you haven't been with us, or maybe you've forgotten what's come before, what you may be tempted to say, whatever was wrong with asking for a sign? If Jesus is claiming to be the promised, long-awaited king, what evidence does he have to prove that? Right? Someone walks into this room and they say, "I'm royalty." Yeah, great, thanks. Okay. Says who? Perhaps that's a question you have this morning. You know, if Jesus would just give me a sign, I'd believe. I just need a sign. Well, except the Pharisees are only up to their usual tricks, you see. They make a pretense of spiritual inquiry, but verse 11, notice, they're out to test him. I mean, what more sign do they need? Let me just run through some things with you. In Mark chapter 1, while teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus had cast out an impure spirit from a man with a word of command to show his authority. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralytic man to show that he has all of God's authority on earth to forgive sins. The religious leaders were there to see this. And no doubt, they would have heard about Jesus raising from the dead the daughter of a synagogue ruler in Mark chapter 5. And his teaching had such authority that everyone seemed to recognize it but the religious leaders. They have indeed seen Jesus' miracles but had not perceived who he is. See, they've heard his teaching but not understood who he is. And instead of following where the signs lead and submitting to Jesus as God's promised king, they want to set their own agenda to which Jesus must conform if he's to be believed. That's what they're doing. See, they don't want to believe, but to test. So they hold up more and more hoops for Jesus to jump through. Give us a sign from heaven. But Jesus won't jump. He's no one's show dog to jump through hoops. Look at verse 12. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Clearly, Jesus is distressed at their hardness of heart. He sighed deeply in verse 12. But you notice the surprising thing in verse 12. Jesus does not say, "No sign will be given to you, Pharisees." Instead, he says, "This generation." Presumably, this suggests that the problem of this hard-heartedness with the Pharisees was not limited to them. It was a widespread problem. And what's the result? Verse 13. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The request for a sign was a smokescreen for their rejection of Jesus. And Jesus rejects the Pharisees, verse 13. He left them, go back into a boat and crossed over to the other side. To be rejected by Jesus would be to miss out on the kingdom of God and forgiveness that he's come to bring. And getting into the boat and crossing over to the other side is Jesus saying, left to yourself. Jesus will reject those who reject him. But before we figure out what that means for us, I think come to the second point. So beware of hardening your heart. It's the implication for us. Beware of hardening your heart. So in the context of the hard-hearted attitude of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus issues a warning to his disciples. Look at me in verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. With a cursory reading, you may be forgiven if you thought the disciples were the goodies and the Pharisees were the baddies so far in Mark's gospel. It tends to look like that. But Jesus seemed to suggest in verse 15 that the line is a bit more blurred than that. Look at me again at verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The question is, what's the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod? The disciples think it's bread, literally. But well, in the context of Mark's gospel, I think it has to do with the response of the Pharisees and of Herod to Jesus. See, Mark told us that his purpose is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus claims to be the king of God's kingdom and that the kingdom of God has come near in him. And the only correct response to God's king is to repent and believe. But the Pharisees, you see, they've been seeing the signs that Jesus is the king, but they did not believe. And Herod heard from John the Baptist the message that Jesus is the king and that he should repent, but he did not repent. So Jesus is warning the disciples who, like Herod, heard, they've been hearing his message. And like the Pharisees, they've been seeing the signs. More than anyone, they've been seeing the signs because they've been with Jesus. And he's saying, don't get yourself stuck in the same situation. It's a dangerous place to be. He's warning his disciples, beware of unbelief and unrepentance. And the obvious point of yeast is that a very small beginning spreads to reach every part of the bread. It just rises. That's the point of it. And the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod seem to be working itself into the disciples already. And Jesus is warning them, be careful. Look at me at verse 16. They discussed with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? 12, they said. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Said to them, do you still not understand? Now, you don't have to be a genius to know that Jesus is quite upset with his disciples. He fires 8 questions at them in 4 verses with very little time to respond. And at the heart of the questions is understanding. Notice verse 17, do you still not see or understand? Verse 21, do you still not understand? And what they don't see or understand seems to have something to do with what's already happened. Look at verse 18. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Remember what? Well, see, although I don't think this is suggesting that the disciples have become unbelieving and unrepentant, like the Pharisees and Herod, I think it's a warning that a small infection is leading to serious problems. The disciples are running a high risk of developing hardened hearts. They are dangerously close to similarly rejecting Jesus by refusing to respond to what they've been, but what's been revealed to them. So let me pause there and ask you a question this morning. Since September last year, we've been going through Mark's gospel. Have you been seeing Jesus for who he's revealed to be in the gospels? let me rephrase that. As in, like, are you trusting the Jesus that Mark's revealing, or have you made up your own Jesus? The Jesus that gives you the signs you want. Jesus, if you give me that job, I'll come to church. Yeah, okay. Oh, if that relationship works out, yeah, I'll believe you. Is that the Jesus you're believing? The Jesus that you're asking for signs, and you seem to think you're getting the signs because you're getting what you want. Dangerous. You see, to fail to see Jesus as revealed only in the Gospels makes us dangerously close to similarly rejecting him, even if you come to church every Sunday. Maybe like Herod, you like to hear a good sermon, but you refuse to change. Monday to Saturday, you are Lord of your life. Sunday morning, well, let me hear a good sermon and give Jesus a token. The issue is, what is being revealed about Jesus in the Gospels is what we must hold on to. And that's the issue for the disciples. Jesus is upset because they ought to have remembered and understood something. Ironically, it has to do with bread. The feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 has been the high point of the story so far, because Jesus identifies himself as the new Exodus performing rescuer. And then came the feeding of the 4,000 last week in chapter 8, where the doors of this rescue are thrown wide open to Gentiles, non-Jews, people like you and me, outside dogs. Offensive? Wonderful news for all who repent and believe. But this was the problem. The disciples didn't believe. At least not at this stage. Now, let's be fair. I mean, you can understand this, can't you? The disciples disbelieved when Jesus told them to find a way to feed 5,000 people in a remote place in chapter 6, verse 37. I mean, like, seriously? How do you do that? They didn't understand Jesus had planned a miracle. But Mark worryingly tells us that that feeding of the 5,000, miraculous feeding, should have revealed something about who Jesus is to them. It should have. So according to chapter 6, verse 52, just turn with me very quickly and look at what it says. Verse 51, Jesus climbed out of a boat. The wind died down. There was a storm. The wind died down. They were completely amazed. Verse 52, for because they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. See the problem? Jesus fed 5,000. Now Mark is saying they should have got it. That Jesus is the Exodus performing rescuer, the new Moses, the greater than Moses. They should have seen it. And they didn't. More worrying still is the feeding of the 4,000 when the disciples were confused about how a crowd in a remote place might be fed in chapter 8, verse 4. I mean, like, seriously, like, is there memory loss? A remote place, a guy who can perform miracles by feeding people. But no, they didn't. And Jesus feeds 4,000 people again with 7 loaves. This should have been a doddle for them, the disciples. But like me, in Tate Modern, their minds drew blank. Perhaps most worrying is in our passage. The disciples are in a boat, feeling quite peckish. But they only have a single loaf of bread, according to verse 16. And in verse 15, when Jesus tells them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, they thought it was because they didn't bring enough bread for the picnic. Verse 16. Okay, Jesus says, let me juggle your memory a bit. And then he asks him questions. Verse 19. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12. Oh, okay. So you remember. Great. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? The answer is 7. Ha. So, no problem with your intellect. No. Okay. So, as in, surely then you don't think feeding 12 people in a boat is really a problem for me, do you? I mean, like, work out the ratio. Why don't you get it then? Don't you understand? Uncomfortably, the passage seems to suggest that their ignorance stems from rebellion and sin. That's the real problem. Not the intellect. Sin. Their ignorance is culpable and willful. And this makes sense, isn't it? Look at verse 17, the end of verse 17. Are your hearts hardened? Hard-heartedness is characteristic of the Pharisees and of a historical figure called Pharaoh in the Old Testament. In both the case of the Pharisees and Pharaoh, they saw more and more signs, but refused to repent and believe. That was what they did. Pharaoh, the plagues, signs. God's in charge. No, I'm not. No. Pharisees, signs. No, you're not the Messiah. And the essence of hard heart, look at me at verse 18. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Jesus uses the physical predicament of blind and deaf people as a metaphor for the spiritual condition of the disciples. And now verse 18 is a quotation from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So let me read them. They should come up on the screen. Jeremiah 5:21 read for us earlier. God says this: hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? In Ezekiel 12, verse 1 to 2, the word of the Lord came to me: son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes but do not see, and ears but do not hear, for they are rebellious people. You see that? See what marks them? Foolish and senseless people is a way of speaking of rebellion. And Ezekiel, rebellious people. So Jesus quotes this Old Testament text to make the point that his disciples' slowness to understand leaves them dangerously close to the Pharisees and Herod. Verse 18 is as old as the Bible and as contemporary as raising a family today, isn't it? Just this morning, I can count how many times I've been saying to Jediah, do you have eyes but can't see? Look where you're going. How many times do I have to keep telling you the same thing? You're listening, but you don't understand. You see, the feeding miracles have shown Jesus to be the new Exodus performing rescuer, the Messiah, the Son of God. In them, Jesus offers his disciples and us an Exodus rescue, not from Pharaoh, but from sin and judgment, from Satan and death. But to be blind and deaf to what the feeding miracles point to is dangerous. You won't repent and believe. And when explaining his rationale for speaking in parables back in Mark chapter 12, Jesus had quoted from Isaiah 6. It should come up on the screen too. Next slide. It says this: they may be ever hearing but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but not never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. The irony is that quote was meant to draw a distinction between the disciples, i.e. those who have repented and believe in Jesus, and those who are outside, the Pharisees. It's meant to draw a distinction. But the Pharisee-like unbelief and the Herod-like unrepentance of the disciples made them perilously close to rejecting Jesus by refusing what's been revealed to them. And so are we. blind as a bat, and deaf as a post, we are. Mark's purpose is to present to us Jesus the King, the new Exodus performing rescuer, the one who will rescue us. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you've been seeing and understanding in Mark's gospel? Is that how you understand Jesus today? Or is it like a miracle worker gives me the job I want and the relationship I want? Is that how you see Jesus? Do you just make him up as this genie in a bottle? Wiggle, wiggle, come and perform. Set off hoops for Jesus. Jesus, if you do this, yes, I believe in you. I'll be more faithfully going to church if you just give me that job. If I can get that house. That's how you see Jesus. If that's how you see him, I'm really sorry to say this. Well, I'm not actually. You're very dangerously close to rejecting Jesus. And this is the danger. You come to church, you hear this sermon like Herod, and you think you're fine. But you're not trusting the Jesus Mark's showing you. Haven't we all done that? Try to make hoops for Jesus to jump through? Like the Pharisees. If I get that job, I believe in Jesus. If I pass that exam, I'll follow Jesus. If that relationship works out, you know, I believe who Jesus says he is. But you may not get that job, or you may. You may not pass that exam, you may. You may not get that relationship, you may. None of those things are intended to reveal who Jesus is. Jesus is no genie in the bottle. He's the King, the one who brings the Exodus rescue. But people, we are all blind. To be clear, we're seeing and hearing like this guy take modern years ago. But it's possible not to perceive and understand who Jesus is. We read about his miracles and hear sermons about Jesus. It's very interesting. I have conversations with people sometimes, and they read the Gospels, and the question they come up with is, shouldn't we do miracles like Jesus today? Isn't that really? Like, you read the Gospels and that's the question you're asking? Yeah, I don't think Mark was trying to tell you that. Or any other gospel writers. And I think the point of today's sermon, as I conclude, is really this. If you're a Christian here this morning, I have to say this to you. You did not believe in Jesus because you have wonderful eyes to see him. You were so just like the disciples. deaf, blind. And it would take a miracle. It took a miracle. The moment you saw him as the Savior, miracle happened. And if you don't believe in Jesus today and you're seeking a sign, you're not going to get one. I'm really sorry. But you're going to get the Bible and the eyewitness account that says this is who he is. And you see, in other words, we all need the miracle of seeing to really see who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to see next week. We need Jesus to open our eyes because our hearts are bad. Well, let me pray.